Well, you're sufficiently awake. I'll try to keep you that way if I can. How many of you were tapping your toe during that? Yeah. The rest of you, check your pulse just to make sure you're still, everything's okay. Yeah. Be careful with that toe tapping in church, because next thing you'll be dancing, you know. Then before you know it, you'll be drinking and playing cards and probably at the same time. So you don't want that to happen. So anyway. thank you, choir, for blessing us this morning. Most of you know my first full-time church. We were in Georgia, and we were part of a young adult Sunday school class. Pam was. I was always busy during Sunday school, but and we're still a part of a young adult Bible study. It's just that back then we were, because we were, you know, we were young adults. Anyway, every year the Sunday school class had a Christmas party, and as is standard in such parties, if not required in such parties, we had a gift exchange, a white elephant gift exchange. You know what those are, right? You just got through with a bunch of them. It's where you bring gifts, and then people steal gifts and get mad at each other, you know. And then, you know, more importantly, what they serve the purpose of getting rid of last year's white elephant gift, right? Right, sometimes you get a gift and you don't even take it out of the packaging, you know. You smile and you say thank you, and then you store it away for next year. You know right away you're re-gifting that thing. Well, this one year, we had the party over at our house, and everything, by the time it got to me, everything was frozen except for the gift that I had. And the person before me came and stole my gift. So all I had to do, I could not steal another gift. There is one present left under the tree. I don't know how everybody knew to avoid that one present under the tree, but for some reason, nobody wanted to open that present. So that was the one I got. And it was a tie. And it was a tie with some kind of an abstract pattern. It was like yellow, and then like somebody had taken an inch-wide brush and done like that with some red paint, and like that with some green paint, and like that with some blue paint and orange paint and stuff like that. I don't know. Everybody started laughing, you know, at me because I got stuck with this tie, this ugly tie. Kind of hurt the feelings of the person who gave it, because she actually liked the tie. But everybody deemed that it was an ugly tie, and everybody said that I insisted that I wear it the next morning in church, and so I did. Everybody in church was wondering why I was wearing such an ugly tie. So the next year, I re-gifted it. I wrapped it up, and I gave it to the very same group. So that's one of the things. When you re-gift something, you need to make sure you don't give it back to the person that you got it from in the first place. But I took a chance. I re-gifted it to the same group. And so the ugly tie showed up again, and everybody insisted that the guy who won it this year wear it the next morning in church, and then everybody wondered why he was wearing an ugly tie. And thus began the annual tradition of re-gifting the ugly tie at the annual young adult Christmas party. And everyone had fun trying to guess which gift it was. You know, sometimes they put it in a big box or a big bag or something, you know. Sometimes somebody would bring a gift in a tie box, but it wouldn't be the tie, you know. And so it was always a lot of fun. And after a few years, we actually had all the previous recipients of the ugly tie to sign the back of it as an ongoing testament of their shame. We were like an exclusive club. So how many of you received a gift this Christmas that you've already stowed away for next year, right? We have some honest people here, because the rest of you, there's more than just a couple. In fact, I know what chips is, you know. And how many of you have this gift that you're going to re-gift, but it didn't come from a white elephant gift exchange, you know, where it's kind of the point is to be a little bit funny. like you got a secret Santa gift from someone, or you know, Aunt Dora or somebody like that bought you something that she seriously thought you had to have, and you're like, no way, right? That's serious regifting right there. So we all understand what the concept of regifting is. It's about giving away a gift that somebody has already given to you. And that's the concept that we're going to explore over the next few weeks, but in a much more kinder way, hopefully. We're going to take a look at the spiritual truth that God has placed a calling in every person's life. He's placed a calling in your life. And He has not left you out on your own to either try to figure out what that gift is or to utilize that gift, how to fulfill it. But He's given you special gifts and abilities and talents and passions in order to do it. And when you do it, you feel like it's your life purpose. There's just something different about this thing. It feels like what you were created to do. And you can't not do it. So I'm not necessarily talking about your job or your career, although some people are lucky enough that that their vocation is their calling. But most people probably have a vocation that they like, they enjoy, it pays the bill, but their calling lies somewhere else. It's what they do on the weekends or in the evenings when they have some time off. Some people like to call it their purpose. And they spend a lot of time, they spend their life trying to figure out what their purpose, their calling is. This may be you. You may have a job, a career, but you know it's not your purpose in life. Maybe you just kind of fell into the job. You know, you took a summer job working for a plumbing company or something. You did well, you kept at it after high school, you got licensed, and you've been doing it ever since. And it's a good job. It's not your calling. It may be that you have a natural talent for pipe fitting and you're better at it than most people and you really enjoy it. It helps people and that gives you pleasure knowing that you're helping people, because right, everybody's had plumbing problems, and when you have a plumbing problem, there is no better friend than somebody who knows how to fix it. So how do you know your purpose? How do you know your calling? And you may be here today and you don't even know that God has called you to some greater purpose. This may be news to you. It may be that you've just learned over the past couple of weeks or months that God cares enough about you to even pay attention to your life. Among all the lives in the world, that God is actually paying attention to your life. That God loves you and that He's forgiven you. But now you're learning that He has a purpose and a calling for your life. I mean, that's even better, right? He loves you, He forgives you, and He's got a plan for you. He's got a life for you. He wants you to live the best life possible. To be able to look back at the end of your life and look back at all of your years and not have any regrets with what you did with your life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to dig down deep into all of that. We're going to get real, real practical. But before we really get into the nuts and bolts of the practicality of it, we need to lay a foundation. And that's what we're going to do this week and next week. Because we really need to root this in some strong theological concepts. So let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to, this will be real easy for you to find, turn to Genesis chapter 1, all right? Genesis chapter 1, the first creation story, that's the natural place to start with this, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people want to jump straight into to the places where Paul talks about spiritual gifts and the various spiritual gifts and stuff, and then try to figure out what their spiritual gifts are and let that define their calling. In my experience through the years with those kinds of approaches is that it works sometimes, but not all the time. Not always. See, what you're good at may be a very strong indicator of your calling, but it can also be very, very misleading. Because listen to this, and this is very, very important for us all to understand. God doesn't often call us out of our strengths, out of those things that we are good at. He calls us out of our weakness. He's funny like that, right? Calls Moses out of the burning bush, tells him to go speak to Pharaoh, and Moses is a guy who doesn't speak very well. His brother Aaron apparently has this gift, he has this ability, this talent to speak well, and he would seem to be the right man for the job. If we were going to pick somebody for that job, Aaron is who we would pick. But God says, no, Aaron can go and he can help you, but you're the man. Moses is the man. This is his calling. But more on that some other time. Just suffice it to say that your strengths and your abilities aren't necessarily the place for you to start in defining and discerning your calling. I said earlier that when you find your calling, you feel like it was what you were created for. And that's because your calling literally comes out of creation. And that's why I want us to look at the creation story in Genesis 1. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. And it was evening and morning, the sixth day. Well, there's so much going on here. I have to really be disciplined to stay focused. But the key I want us to focus in on is found in verses 26 and 27. And when I say it's key, it's not just key for understanding your calling and your purpose, but it literally is the key to understanding everything, including your salvation, which is what I'm going to talk about next week. But you hear me saying all the time, rooting us back into the fact that we were created in the image and likeness of God, each and every one of us. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." And then in verse 27, He created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So every one of you, every single one of you is made in the image and the likeness of God. And I hope you never get tired of that. I keep saying it so that it'll root down and to our core and we fully understand what that means. You are made in the image and likeness of God, and that never changes. Don't think anything ever changes that. Do not think that sin changes that. Any more than my children displeasing me or rebelling against me or rebelling against everything that I believe in would change the fact that they are my children and I love them unconditionally. That's just the way that it is. So sin doesn't change that fact. Now here's the point I want to make, first and foremost. Your worth and your calling, your value to God, are not based on what you can do for Him. They are based on who you are. If you look to find your worth and your value in the things that you are able to do, in your career or your vocation or even your service to humanity, you are going to be disappointed. Because nothing can ever carry that kind of weight. I know plenty of people who serve sacrificially to help others. And some find extreme contentment in doing so. But others find themselves spent and exhausted and feeling like what they do really doesn't matter, when to everybody around them it's clear that it matters a lot. And the difference between the two people are that some serve seeking to find their worth and their value in serving, while others serve out of their understanding of their worth and their value as children of God, created in the image and likeness of God. That one thing changes everything. This is just fundamental, and we all need to understand this. Your worth and your value are not based upon your performance, but upon your creation. There's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any more than He already does. And there's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any less than He already does. And that's just the way it is. Now, when I read verses 26 and 27, I only read the first part of each of those. I left out the second part. So let's go back and read them in their entirety. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth." Now, on the surface, it looks like God's calling upon the humans is different than that of everything else that He creates in chapter 1. After God creates cows and birds and bugs, each day that He does something like that, He says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That's their calling. That's their vocation. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And with the case of bugs, they do a good job of it, right? Now, He says that to the humans, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." But then He adds to it. He says, "Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the earth." Doesn't say that to any other thing that He's created. No other creature gets that calling. The human calling is different than the calling of everything else, right? Well, not so fast. Take a look at this. God's calling to a cow is to what? To be a cow. Right? Just be a cow. Produce milk and, you know, do the things that cows do. And God's calling to a crow is to be a crow. That's all that the crow needs to do, is do the things that crows do. Now, one thing we don't need is cows trying to be crows or crows trying to be cows. That happened, we'd have very little milk, right? And our hamburgers would taste a whole lot different. We need cows to be cows and crows to be crows, and that's what they do because they don't know anything different. Well, the human calling is no different. God's calling on you is no different than that. His calling to you is to be human. To be human, to be made in the image and likeness of God. And to do that is to be like nothing else. Our calling is not to be God. Our calling is to be made in the image and likeness of God. And our calling as Christians, listen to this, our calling as Christians is not to be some super form of Christian, right? Kind that can walk around and spout Bible verses off the top of their head and praise the Lord for every good thing that happens or anything. That's not our calling even as Christians. Neither is it to be some special super form of human. As we'll see next week, sin made us less than human. It introduced inhumanity into a world that was designed to have humanity. Salvation restores our humanity to us so that we can fulfill what it means to be human. And what does that mean? Well, in verses 26 and 28, it says that humans are to subdue the earth and have dominion over every living creature. Now, for most of Christian history, men have interpreted that to mean that God gave creation to us for us to use for our own benefit and betterment. Cut it down, dig it up, find the earth riches and use them to get what you want. And that's how people tend to interpret this. And the result is that we end up exploiting the earth, and often we make it worse for the generations that follow after us. And that's because we have a definition of dominion that is not a biblical definition. We think of dominion, rightly so, as something that belongs to a king. And earthly kings give orders, and people follow those orders, and the king amasses great riches from his dominion and then uses those riches to enlarge his dominion so that he can amass even more riches. And Jesus addressed this. Over in Matthew 25 through 28, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to serve among you must be your slaves. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Tyrants lord over their subjects, but Jesus serves his subject. He came to rescue them from death and to give them life. And that's exactly what God does in creation. Genesis 1 is about God pushing back and restricting all the things that keep life from flourishing. Pushes back the things that lead to death, the things that we find, the chaos that we find in verse 1. And he creates the conditions in which life is able to flourish. There's light, and then there's food, and there's dry land, and there's fresh water on the dry land. That's how he exercises dominion. And we who are made in his image and his likeness are called to do the very same thing. Your calling, all of y'all's callings, all of our callings, when you boil them down, they all boil down to the same thing. We are called to bring forth life. To steward creation by creating the conditions where life, not death, but life is able to thrive. Here's one thing that we really need to take to heart. Your calling is not for your benefit. It is not to give you a fulfilled life. Your calling is for the world. Your calling is for all of creation. But when you do it, when you do what God created you to do in your image and likeness of Godness, when you do the things that bring forth life, you find fulfillment. You find that purpose. You find that thing that it feels like you were created to do this very thing. Because you were. We are called to bring forth life, to steward creation. Your calling is not about you. It's about your place in creation and in the world. It's about finding that fit. It's in serving. It's in giving ourselves away that we find our calling, our purpose, that thing that fulfills us. In whatever form it takes, it will bring forth life, and it will bring forth beauty, and it will bring forth all of the things that make the world thrive. Now, this is just the foundation. We've got more to say, and we'll continue to say it next week. This is what God has called us to do. To be the humanity that brings forth life. Let's pray together. God, thank you for bringing forth life in us. For creating us in your image and calling us according to your plan and your purpose for all of the earth. That there might be life. And that life might be abundant. That it will multiply. It will spread. And life, not death, will flourish. We have seen the effects, Lord, of when humans forsake their calling. And they seek to exercise prerogatives that only belong to you, and in doing so, bring forth, instead of life, bring forth death, and that abundantly. And so the world is filled with violence and with death. And you have called us, as a peculiar people to bear witness to a different way of living. One that is not rooted in our inhumanity, but is rooted in our humanity. As your children, created to be like you, and bringing forth life. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, Lord. For giving us a fresh chance to reclaim that image and likeness. To fulfill the calling that you gave to us in creation. Help us to respond to your call to salvation, your call to life, your call to our life's purpose. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.